I'd like to talk to you for a while this afternoon about one of the lesser characters of the Bible, but one that I'm constrained to believe has many lessons for us today. I want to talk about Lot, Abraham's nephew. And I think I want to begin at a good place. Let's give him all the credit we can to begin with. So would you let me read two verses from 2 Peter, the second chapter, verses 7 and 8. And I'm going to supply the subject from verse 4 and read it into verse 7. God delivered righteous Lot, sore distressed by the lascivious life of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their lawless deeds. I am reading from the 19:1 version, called the American Standard Version, and you noticed the repetition, didn't you, of the word righteous. And that is a correct translation of the original, and I like that threefold emphasis. Let me read it again. God delivered righteous Lot, sore distressed by the lascivious life of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day. So I want to talk about this man that Peter gives us a word about, and I think an important word. For as you read the story of Lot in the book of Genesis, it's a sad story. I suppose one of the really sad stories of the Old Testament is that of Lot. So it's a joy to read this New Testament evaluation of him, for without it, we might have been more severe in our conclusions concerning him. You're familiar with his story. Briefly, it is this: that he left Ur of the Chaldees with his grandfather, Terah, and his uncle, Abram. Though there was nothing of the originality and the initiative of Abram in him, he did believe in Abram's God, and therefore accompanied Abram in his journey. Once in Canaan, he was quite willing to leave Abram, choosing for his residence the fertile valley of the Jordan. The next we read of him, we find him in Sodom. And from that wicked city he was delivered. In the concluding scene, he's living in the rocky recesses of the mountains near Zoar. And that last recorded incident of his life, the awesome story of incest and the birth of Moab and Ben-Ammi, presents a dark picture indeed. It would seem from the Old Testament recitation that his life was a wholly useless life. But I remind you Peter, by the Spirit of God, calls him Righteous Lot. So I take it he was saved. I take it that he knew the Lord at least after a fashion. But there was much to be desired. And yet, three times over, in that second chapter of 2 Peter, verses 7 and 8, the word righteous is used of him. So I take it that some of the lessons that we can learn from his life are lessons which righteous people need to learn. And it seems to me that you and I will profit if we just stop and think a while and let the Spirit of God write on the fleshy tablet of our heart some of the things that he has recorded concerning Lot of old. Frankly, I am persuaded that many Christians with far more light than Lot ever had are living the same useless life which characterized him. In all of it, remember, he was righteous. He believed God. But there was so much that was wrong in his life. I wonder how much was wrong in his life that you will find wrong in our lives today. You read of him in the 11th chapter of the book of Genesis, verse 31, Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. Now, they didn't know they were going into the land of Canaan because you'll remember the 11th chapter of Hebrews tells us that Abram went out not knowing whither he went, but God knew where he wanted him. So off they started, and they made the trek, the journey, from Ur of the Chaldees, and they got as far as a place called Haran. And there they stayed. And I'm constrained to think there was some importance to the way in which our fathers translated that first verse of Genesis chapter 12, where it says, the Lord had said unto Abram. Not that at that particular moment he was saying it for the first time. He had already said this because, you see, Abram hadn't gotten to Canaan yet. The Lord had said, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred. So there is this word. And I read in verse 4, Abram went as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their substance that they had gathered and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. So Lot is before us. The nephew of Abram, and he's in the company of Abram. Now, what about him? Well, let me suggest four things. First, Lot was a thoughtless individual. Lot was indifferent to spiritual consideration. He did not value spiritual gifts and associations. He knew the Lord, or to use New Testament parlance, he was saved, but he didn't want to be a narrow believer. He was broad-minded. He had broad associations. This was Lot. And this comes to us, of course, as we read the story, which I'm taking for granted you know in part. First of all, may I observe that this thoughtlessness and this lack of understanding of the value of spiritual and eternal things is shown in his willingness to separate himself from Abram. He ought never to have allowed separation from Abraham. You see, he needed a friend like Abraham. Oh, how Lot needed him. You know the story. You read it in chapter 13. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the Negev. And when they were there, you'll remember, there was a strife, verse 7. Between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself. And so Lot made his choice, as we shall see, and he did separate himself. But as he did that, he was removing himself from the sphere of spiritual life that had nurtured and helped him up until that point. Listen to me. If God brings across your pathway some stalwart, strong, good servant of God, be very careful about letting anything come between you and that individual. For God doesn't bring these strong people across our way just in happenstance. They can be of immeasurable strength and comfort and help to us in the hour of need. True, Abraham had his fault. Abraham, on occasion, did what he shouldn't have done. This is true. But on the whole, Abram was God's man, and Lot was willing to be separated from him. And so I observed that I don't think it was wise at all for Lot to capitulate to this suggestion of Abram, even though Abram had made it at this particular time. Because he might well have said, look, Abram, I need you. What there is of strength, what there is of spirituality, what there is of the evidence of God's blessing on my life, I owe in part to you. So let's settle this difference in some other way. That's the first observation that I would give to support the idea that Lot did not value spiritual gifts. But the 14th chapter of Genesis tells us something else about this same characteristic of Lot. He failed to learn the lesson of his captivity. He didn't, when rescued by Abram from his captivity, say, I've learned my lesson. I'm going to stick close to Abram in these days. You know the story. There were four kings from the Mesopotamian area. Amraphel, Arioch, Chedorlaomer, and Tidal. And they came against the cities of the plain and overcame them. And for 12 long years, those cities of the plain, and they're mentioned here, Sodom and Gomorrah and Adma and Zeboiim and Bela, they're all mentioned here, these cities of the plain, that fertile place of vegetation and of climate, beautiful indeed. And for 12 years, the kings of these places which I have just named served these foreign kings. And then they decided to rebel. Then revolt took place. You read the story here in the 14th chapter of the book of Genesis. When the battle was joined, it says the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, and they fell there. And they that remained fled to the mountain, and they took all the goods, that is, these kings of Mesopotamia, took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah, and all their victuals, and went their way, and they took Lot. Verse 12. Chapter 14, Abram's brother's son who dwelt in Sodom and his goods and departed. And then word came to Abram as he dwelt under the oaks of Mamre. And Abram heard that his brother, that is Lot, was taken captive. Verse 14 of chapter 14. And he led forth his trained men born in his house, 318, and pursued as far as Dan. Think of that. The extent of the land to the north, he pursued these Mesopotamian kings, and he divided himself against them by night, and he and his servants, and smote them, and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left side of Damascus. Think of all the trouble that Abram went to here. Think of all that was upon his heart as he sought to rescue Lot from his predicament. And this is what it says, verse 16. He brought back all the goods, and also brought back his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. Now, wouldn't you think that Lot would have come to his senses? If he didn't know that he needed Abram before, certainly he knows it now. But oh no, he is so spiritually insensitive, he is so ungracious and unthankful that he doesn't make up. And his herdsmen and the herdsmen of Abram don't get along together any more than they did, even though Abram had rescued Lot and all that he had. And then follows that memorable scene when God dealt with Abram, and the story of Melchizedek is told in the rest of chapter 14. But these things are little signs along the way, to say that though Lot was righteous, though Lot knew the Lord, he wasn't following hard after God. He was willing to separate himself from Abram. And even when Abram rescued him, he still chose separation. He still chose Sodom to the presence of Abram. How about your choice? I wonder if your choices and my choices don't often tell more about us than we dream of. This was one of Lot's difficulties. There's a second thing I'd like to observe about Lot, and that is that he was supremely selfish. Now that comes out very remarkably in the 13th chapter of Genesis, to which we have already referred. When Abram said to him, "Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right, or if thou take the right hand, then I will go to the left." Now notice, And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before Jehovah destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of Jehovah, like the land of Egypt, as thou goest unto Zoar. So Lot chose him all the plain of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. Now, from the very standpoint of age, from the very standpoint of family relationship, I suggest to you that the right and the proper thing for Lot to have done when Abram made him the offer that if he would go to the left, Abram would go to the right, and if he would go to the right, Abram would go to the left, was to say, look, uncle, you are the one to make the choice. I am here, as it were, as your guest. I am here tagging along, reaping the benefits of God's blessing upon you. Surely it is your right to make the choice, not mine. But that wasn't Lot. Lot could see only Mr. Lot and nothing else. So supremely selfishly, he made his choice. And you know, forgive me, I may be wrong here, but I think this rankled Abram a little bit. And I suppose I must acknowledge I have enough of the old nature about me to hope it did. Look at the story. It says, Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, verse 12. And Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners against Jehovah exceedingly. And Jehovah said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes. Lift up now thine eyes. Would you agree with me that God wouldn't tell him to do what he was already doing? And if he had to lift up his eyes, where were they? Oh, I can see him. I can see him looking down at the earth and saying, there, that's the kind of ingrate I have for a nephew. I give him an opportunity to choose, and he does choose, and he takes the best. And here I am, and I can see Abraham walking around in a circle with his head down looking on the earth, and I think he saw a clod of earth, and I think he gave it a good kick. There. God says, wait a minute, Abraham. Lot may have made the better choice now, but you have made the better choice with eternity's values in view. Lift up thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land that thou seest, including where Lot was. All that land will I give to thee and to thy seed forever. So Lot was thoughtless. Lot was supremely selfish. A third observation I'd like to make is this, that Lot continually compromised. We often ask the question, where Cain got his wife? Let me change it. Where'd Lot get his wife? Well, it doesn't say in so many words in Scripture, far as I know. But there's no mention of her until he's living in Sodom. And I wonder if there isn't an inference here that that's where he got it. And if he did, I suggest to you he was marrying outside the will of God for himself. There's no mention of her till Sodom. And evidently he broke the lines of separation. At any rate, you'll have to agree with this. Her heart was in Sodom and she never got beyond it. For she was turned into a pillar of salt before it all got over. Because of looking back, hankering, longing, yearning for Sodom, that wicked city. He compromised, probably, in connection with his marriage. But there is an amazing story that involves this man Lot that shows his compromising spirit very graphically in chapter 19. I break into the story. It's the time when God is about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah and the other cities of the plain. And the Lord has dealt with this man Lot by sending two angels, or two men as they are spoken of, in different places in chapter 19. And you remember, they are vehement in their command to Lot. Listen to these words, verse 17 of chapter 19, Genesis. Escape for thy life, and look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, Oh, not so, my Lord. Familiar words, aren't they? You remember when Peter said, Not so, Lord? He did. You'll find it in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts. Well, this is the attitude of Lot. Oh, not so, my Lord. Behold now, thy servant hath found favor in thy sight. He's going to try to traffic on the fact that God was merciful enough to deliver him out of the burning cities. I have found favor in thy sight. Thou hast magnified thy loving kindness which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. I cannot escape to the mountain. That's where he was told to go. I cannot escape to the mountain lest evil overtake me. Bless your heart, if God asks you to go to the mountain, the mountain's the safest place in all the world for you, and you better go. But this unspiritually minded man, this worldly wise man, that's not the place for me, and he argues with God. I cannot escape to the mountain lest evil overtake me and I die. Behold now, this city is near to flee unto, and it's a little one. I wish I could say it the way I think he said it. It's a little one. No, it's just a little one. See, it's not a big one. Just let me go to a little one this time. And my soul shall live. And he said unto him, See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, and I will not overthrow the city of which thou hast spoken. And the city was Zoar. And you know what Zoar means? Little. Little. The compromising spirit. Never going all the way with God. Holding back, and if need be, holding back just a little. But that is not the avenue to blessing. I used to tell the classes a story at Moody Bible Institute about a man who came to the tabernacle of old, and the priest was at the gate, and he saw under the folds of his garment a bulge. And he said, "Nathan, what is it you have under your garment?"
"Oh, it's nothing, nothing. Just let me go in and worship."
"Oh, no. No, I am here as the guardian of the Lord's house, and you don't go in. What have you got there?" He said, "I have a pig." "A pig?" "Yes, a pig. See, it's just a little one."
"It's cute, you know. It's just a little one."
And the priest drew up with all his power and put his piercing eyes upon Nathan and said, "Yes, but that little pig will become a big pig sooner or later, you know." Or are you trying to bargain with God? Don't be a compromiser. That's Lot. And that's one of his difficulties. He continually compromised. The last thing I want to say about Lot is that he was worldly. And that's always the result of compromise. You always go deeper and deeper. And it's been called to your attention, I know, many times, but let me do it again, that the Spirit of God may bless his word and emphasize it to our hearts. When Lot removed himself from Abram, look first of all, chapter 13, verse 12. It says he moved his tent as far as Sodom, or he pitched his tent toward Sodom, as the King James Version suggests. Chapter 14, verse 12. They took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom. You see it beginning to work little by little, more and more, until finally in chapter 19 and verse 1, Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And if I understand the Hebraism behind that, that suggests he was a man of importance so far as the city was concerned. He sat in the gate of Sodom. And perhaps the most tragic of all is this, that when he was told what was going to happen to Sodom, and when the angel visitants laid upon him the importance of his departure, they said, "Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters that are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city." The first three words of verse 16 are devastating. But he lingered. But he lingered. Oh, Lord, how desperate can a man get? How foolish can a servant of God be? Here the fire's about to fall, and he lingers. He doesn't take to heart the explicit, meaningful words of the Lord. And you know, of course, that living that way, though he vexed his righteous soul, I can't say I'm too much impressed by that, although I suppose I should be. You know, all Lot had to do to get out of all the vexation of his righteous soul in Sodom was to move out of Sodom. That's all he had to do. But he wouldn't move. He stayed there. But his testimony wasn't accepted. Look at this. This is tragic. Oh, may God deliver me from ever being this to my family. Verse 14, chapter 19 of Genesis. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, who married his daughters or who were about to marry his daughters and said, "Up, get you out of this place, for Jehovah will destroy the city." Look, but he seemed unto his sons-in-law as one that mocked. He had never talked that way before. He had never been anxious about their lives before. He had never been concerned about Sodom getting destroyed before. He didn't have any testimony. That's the result of worldliness. You see, Lot knew too much about Sodom to be happy with God. And he knew too much about God to really be happy in Sodom, and so he vexed his righteous soul. Well, these are the things that are on my heart. He was thoughtless. He was supremely selfish. He constantly compromised. He lived a worldly life. I suppose the language of Paul is descriptive of Lot, saved, so as by fire. I don't want to be saved that way. I want to be saved. I am saved by the grace of God. But oh, to have an entrance richly supplied unto the eternal kingdom. I like that word in the King James Version, an abundance. An entrance abundantly, an abundant entrance into the kingdom, the heavenly kingdom. I wonder if God's saying something to you today. Are there some decisions that are being made that ought to be made? Preacher, I've been careless. Preacher, I've been compromising. Preacher, I've been worldly. And I begin to see that I ought to be living for the things which are not seen. I like the word that J. Hudson Taylor used to say, there are two expressions that should exhaust the vocabulary of every child of God. Today and that day. If you will live today with that day in view, you'll be saved from the uselessness that characterized Lot. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, wilt thou in thine own wonderful way write these truths on our hearts. Deliver us from worldly living. Deliver us from contentment and complacency with shoddy Christianity. And oh, give us to mean business with thee. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.